What a blessing to hear from our missionaries. That's just no small thing. I'm so glad that you're here. And the text this morning just really fits where we're going. Before we get to that, though, I'm super thankful for the work that happens abroad that Grace Covenant is connected to, and I'm super thankful for the work that happens here that you all are engaged in. And no small thing, right? It becomes routine. Now, if you're our guest this morning, it's probably not routine. But for us, the children's song happens, and then there's noise and hustle and bustle, and sometimes there's leaping. And it's wonderful when a kid's up here and leaps off. That's one of my favorite things. But there's leaping as these kids go to children's church. And it's not a pizza party. It's not youth ministry 101 or training them to do something other than church. Our children's church is designed to prepare those children to worship the Lord in church. It's a training opportunity for that. So they don't come in here and think something foreign is happening and totally disconnected from what they've learned. They're having a children's-sized, age-appropriate version of what's happening in here. I love that. I'm grateful for that. Grateful for that ministry and that legacy of keeping the Bible teaching central in what we do. The passage that we're going to explore this morning, by the way, if you're just joining us, we're continuing in Philippians. If you'd like to catch up on the sermon series, you've got your work cut out for you because we're kind of into this thing now. And there's quite a few sermons to listen to online, but feel free to do that. It started with Pastor Norman Lee laying the groundwork for us in Acts chapter 16 for this first encounter that we find where Paul is engaging the folks at Philippi, and then he writes this letter some years later to the church. Of course, the Holy Spirit's the author of Scripture, moving him to write that, but he was writing a letter to the church at Philippi with his personality, and God is using this, authoring this text, so that we have it today. It's a circular letter. It can be circulated all throughout the churches, and we're grateful for that. We're still using it today. It's part of the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. I'm going to ask Mark to put the slide up for the sermon title. It's about as utilitarian as you can get, right? Servants worth imitating, honoring, and sending. Just magically rolls off the tongue, right? Got a little pizzazz to it. No, it does not. In fact, when I launched the series, if you remember, we talked about favorite passages. So many church people and Christians have some favorite life verses from Philippians. I'm not a betting man, but nobody's favorite verse comes from this passage. C.J. Bahaney said, here's everyone's favorite passage, said no one ever. When we get to this, you think he was talking about something in Leviticus. He's not. He's talking about this passage because it feels like a travelogue. Paul is talking about who's going and coming and sending, and I want to send this guy, but he got held up, and this guy. We'll read it in just a moment. But I want you to note something. We've spent a lot of time looking at Paul. Yes, Philippians is about joy, but it's about partnering together. It's about the sense that Paul is not writing a joy-filled epistle to an individual. He's talking to the church about the community of God and the bride of Christ, having joy that's infectious, having a gospel-revealing community, a joy-filled community that's a compelling community. So the lost and dark and twisted and crooked are the words that we saw in last week's text. Generation and world around them looks and sees a light shining brightly coming from the church and is drawn to the God that's at work inside the hearts of the individuals that make up the church. But Paul typically puts his travelogues at the end of a letter. So why here in the middle? Well, there's a reason. We've laid down some pretty audacious commands for us as the church, living out the gospel, believing well, that tough passage on suffering well together, walking out the gospel, working out our salvation together, and then kind of the axe drop last week, remember it cut close to the heart, and do everything without grumbling and disputing. Didn't really apply to any of you, I know, but other church folk that could find a home in. And so now we come to this beautiful passage, and I'll tell you why it's beautiful in a minute, because Paul is going to show us that this is attainable. Here are two fantastic examples. Christ is our model as Christians, but here are two model Christians that embody so much of this text. They're not perfect, but they've been made new in Christ, and so can we. You've been seated for just a moment. Would you stand again one more time to honor the reading of God's word? Philippians 2 will begin in verse 19. I'm reading from the ESV. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul's writing here, to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Verse 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Before you blow through that, look at that description again of Epaphroditus. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister. That's pretty awesome. And he's not a church leader, guys. He's not an elder or deacon at the church. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Would you pray with me? Father, we confess this morning that we want to be men and women and boys and girls that are worth imitating. That people could look at our lives and say, I want to be close to Jesus. I'm going to pattern my life after them at Grace Covenant Church. We long for that, but Lord, we recognize that for some of us, there are some significant challenges to that end. Father, we want to be men and women and boys and girls that no one would hesitate to honor as they glorify Christ and what he's doing in us. We don't want to seek honor for ourselves. These men didn't. But more than those first two, Lord, we want to live in a way that we are ready to be sent to do your work. We want to say yes, Lord, before you even give direction. Would you pierce us this morning and encourage us with the text this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. With your Bibles open, keep that passage handy, and whether you're reading in the NIV or the ESV or the whatever version you've got, you're fine. The characteristics are there. They're pretty much in bold print. You can see them the same, but just kind of scan your finger along as we work back through some of these characteristics of Timothy that Paul is noting. He's saying that, you know, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's going to do the work. I hope to send Timothy to you soon. You don't try to send somebody that won't do the work. You know, he's not sending a lazy fellow back. He's like-minded. Do you see it? He seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. He's contrasting him with others. Others are seeking their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. He's genuinely concerned about their welfare. He has a reputation that precedes him. He has served well in the gospel. He's teachable, like a good son with a father. He's respectful. He's like close family. You see that? That's text right there. We'll get to the notes on the screen in just a moment. Look at Epaphroditus. Now follow along with him. Those descriptive words I gave you on him. Brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, messenger, minister. Wow. He longs to contact you and be in connection with you. He's empathetic to your circumstances. And can I say this? He's human. He's human. Epaphroditus is human. Now you say, we got it, Pastor. We got that. But look, he gets sick. He almost dies doing the work that the church sent him to do and doing work for Jesus in Jesus' name to minister to somebody. He's sick. I was talking with Linda McGrew just a couple of weeks ago, and she was telling about a quote that she had read in a book, and I haven't been able to shake it. For the Christian, Jesus is our hero, right? Now, I'm talking about some model Christians here, but they're not the hero. Jesus is our hero. I mean, that's, everybody with us? Well, if he's the hero, then we get to be human. Remember that. Now, that's not an excuse to be, let me just come to this, 2019. That's not permission to be lazy. I don't see that. Look, at you dealing with laziness, take a moment, dive into Proverbs. See what God thinks about laziness. Let's not go there. Lazy or sloppy and say, well, you know, Jesus is the hero. It's like people that say Jesus paid it all when you ask for the offering. It's time to give to the Lord. Well, Jesus paid it all. Yeah, try that at the grocery store. It doesn't work too well. He did pay it all. He paid it all so you could pony up. Anyway. But Jesus is the hero. We get to be human. And there's evidence of this all throughout Scripture, that these men were human and fallible. And I love that the Bible doesn't hide that from us, and I would encourage you not to try to hide your humanity from others. And we've got some work to do as a church body if you feel like you can't be honest and open with your brothers and sisters in this building. I'm up for it. We'll get it done. But I want you to know, you can be honest and open with your brothers and sisters in this building. We're not going to embarrass you or make fun of you. You're not fodder for our conversations or a punching bag for us. We're broken too. And we want Jesus to shine through the cracks. Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul is nestling in this travelogue right at this point because they are worth imitating. Here's the things they have in common. If you're taking notes, jot these down. These servants are like-minded. They're genuinely concerned for the church. They seek Christ's interest above others. And they've got character that people know about. These men were shining examples of what we previously talked about. That scripture reading, I know you thought, oh, wait, she's reading in Philippians? I wonder if she knows we just preached that. Yeah, we pick out those scriptures. That's what these men are living out. There was encouragement in Christ and love and participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy. And they were completing Paul's joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others as more significant than themselves. Philippians 2 verse 4, they weren't looking to their own interests, but also to the interest of others. And they could do that because they had Christ in them, the hope of glory. You see, this is not this list of things you get and you think, okay, I'm going to try really hard this week to do this and to do that and to do this and do that. No, you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and let him work in you. Let him wreck your life for his glory. Remember that title we used last week? You need to lose your mind so you can gain the mind of Christ. Some of us are close already, right? Maybe not the second part, but on the first part. Like-minded. This sense of, now therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Another great passage from the New Testament. You know what an ambassador's job is? An ambassador's role is to make friends in a foreign land on behalf of the sending nation. To represent the sending nation's interests in a foreign land. It's a beautiful description. It's a description of what you and I are called to do as ambassadors of Christ. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our sending nation is not the good old U.S. of A. And I know I've got some military folk in the room. You know what it's like to get marching orders and to be deployed. We, as children of God, that higher kingdom, have been deployed to be ambassadors, to represent our kingdom's interests. Our constitution and our opinions come from our founding documents. Now, it's 2019, it may have changed some, but back in the day when you asked an ambassador his opinion on a matter, his response was supposed to be, by a form of policy, my country's position is, they're like, great, but what's your opinion? And they would go, my country's position is, finally they nestle in and do the old reporter trick, look, off the record, off the record. Don't ever trust anybody that says off the record. Don't ever trust a church person that says to, just between us, just kidding. You can at Grace Covenant, but not other people. I'm kidding, right? But off the record, just what's your opinion on this? And he says, well, my opinion doesn't matter. My country's position. So it's not denying that we have an opinion. It just doesn't matter. Do you know this book? You've got to get in this book so the book can get into you. If you want to open your mouth and speak as the were written up in the New Testament, so it sounds like the oracles of God, then you've got to memorize God's word and meditate on it, study it, go after it. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't eat until you've had time in the Word of God. That'll get you there, right? I gotta eat. You need this more than you need food. These men represented that so well. Let's talk about Timothy for just a moment with this in mind. Timothy was a leader. He was already a proven leader. He's about to be a leader of the church, pastor of the church of Ephesus later on. Dealing with stuff, Paul writes him 2 letters, probably more than that, but we've got the record of 2 in Scripture, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy's got to deal with stuff. Think about Timothy as a leader. What kind of leader do you follow? What kind of leader do you want to be? Follow compassionate servant leaders who are following Christ like Timothy. Listen to these types of leaders. Hear their hearts. Watch their lives. And if you become a leader, be that kind of leader. Don't insist on the finest accommodations. Don't be so self-absorbed that you're more interested in your title and your position than the people you've been called to lead. If you're in the business world, let me remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't manage people. You manage projects. You lead people and serve people. Look out for the interest of others for the glory of Christ. Timothy's a great example of good, godly leadership. Epaphroditus is a great example of good, godly suffering. How will you suffer? How will you serve when you're not out front? I love that Paul picked these 2 guys. Now, Epaphroditus is tied in. The church at Philippi had sent him on this 800-mile trek that he had to walk, right? I'm thinking he was young. It's just an idea, right? I could be wrong. But 800-mile trek, they send this ambassador with him to walk, and he gets sick to the point of death right when he gets there, and Paul has to care for them. We're going to talk about that in the context of an honor-shame society and why Paul was so insistent that they honored him. I'll get to that in a moment. But Epaphroditus was not an elder. He was not a deacon. There's no evidence to support any of that. He's just a dependable guy at church. I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful for the elders and deacons of Grace Covenant Church, but they're not the only men that serve well and women that serve well in this church. I'm so grateful for each and every one of you that serve in this way. What a blessing to partner with you in ministry. Epaphroditus suffers, but he suffers well. He's a wonderful model of Christ-like ministry in a suffering servant. These men, these are examples worth imitating. Secondly, these are men worth honoring. Worth honoring. Honor and shame were huge in this Roman Greco environment, and they're still huge in the Middle Eastern culture. Shame and honor played a huge role. It's still the same way. Honor is a commodity to be given or withheld. So again, this church is mounting up Epaphroditus to go and take this gift to Paul. By the way, while Paul is in jail, the Roman jail system, even though he's in the palace jail, they don't make any efforts to provide for their food that was not a part of the prison system, their clothing, or medical care. You had to have friends outside that brought you stuff, right? It was prison. It was prison, and they made sure it was rough. Most people didn't survive being in prison. So this guy's got to make this long trek. He gets there, he's sick. Now imagine in the shame and honor culture, the shame of the Philippian church if they found out that Epaphroditus couldn't get it done, right? I don't mean to be too modern vernacular, but like, we gave you one job. Have y'all seen these hashtags? Like, you had one job and you blew it. all we asked you to do, right? And we're like, all he had to do was walk 800. He had more than one job. I mean, that's a little different than you had one job to put the right price sticker on this thing, or you had one job to make sure that the table was set. Can I give it to you in this form of an illustration? I love this that somebody wrote, and I tried to strike it down. This is not mine. I may modify it a little bit, but couldn't find the author of it. But it was good, so I'm going to use it. Thanksgiving. You're young. You're inviting. It's your first Thanksgiving meal, right? You've invited people from the community because your pastor's been on you to reach the community. Hello. Your pastor's been on you to open up. You understand that the gospel comes with a house key. By the way, it's a great book. You ought to read that about hospitality. Anyway, you understand that man, this is not for me to consume. Your home's an embassy of the kingdom since you're an ambassador. So you've opened it up. People are sitting at your table. Everybody's excited to be there. You've got all the fixings out. You've even decorated, right? Everything's there. The only thing left to bring out is the turkey. Yeah? For you vegans out there, the tofurkey. I don't know what you call it. Tofu, turkey, whatever. So you're bringing out this massive bird. It's gorgeous. And you've got this little step. You've got to go from here to where Miss Julia is to take the turkey. And you do this, and right as you come to the steps, the cat, it's a cat. So the cat comes and runs across you. You fall, as cats often do. And the turkey just pulverizes, right? The meal is a complete, it's a disaster at that point. This turkey is totally useless. There's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that can be redeemed about it. Now, that would be embarrassing, but you wouldn't be embarrassed so much about the cat and falling as much as you are the fact that you've got all these guests at the house, and now the main attraction, the main course, you can't really do anything. They're going to eat potatoes and cranberry salad and maybe a sweet potato pie, and they're done. I mean, the main course is missing. It's tough. Not only would they be disappointed, they'd probably be embarrassed for you. They might not even know how to respond. If I'm there, I'm probably going to crack a joke to cut the tension. It probably is not going to land well. Somebody else is going to go, let me help you clean that up. And sometimes that can bother you. You ever made a mess and somebody says, let me help you clean that up? Leave me alone. Stop. I got it. You're crying. Let me do it, right? You look miserable. I am. I want to be. I don't get it. But you want to deal with it. You want to bear all that yourself. But look at this through the lens of this culture of shame and honor. The person who dropped the turkey would definitely feel a sense of shame, but so would their spouse. Overwhelming sense of shame. Is their family going to be remembered at every Thanksgiving meal? By all of these guests in their home? Are they now the funny story told at every Thanksgiving meal? Will the relatives harass them for years? What will this do to the host or host's confidence? How long will it be, if ever, until they host another large group in their home? Do they close the door on hospitality because of this? So we may not fall on the sword when we make big mistakes, but we can understand the shame it can bring. Now, with that in mind, look back with me at verse 25. We're talking about honor. Look back in your Bibles, verse 25, Philippians 2. He said, I want to send Epaphroditus back to you that you sent to minister to me. He's been longing to meet you and see you all since you found out he was ill. Verse 28, but I'm the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking. Paul is turning this honor culture on its head for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't want people to get distracted by this. He wants people to bestow honor. Look, Timothy didn't ask for honor. Epaphroditus didn't ask for honor. You need to know that we had to almost come to threats and blows with Pastor D to get him to sit on stage for his retirement moment that we had, a few minutes. He didn't ask for that. Men and women that deserve honor typically aren't seeking it out. They want to serve. And those are men and women worth honoring as we glorify Christ. God gets the glory. We get the joy. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Proverbs 29:33, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Here are two servants, two examples nestled in the midst of all this crazy, fantastic stuff that we've read that are worth imitating, they're worth honoring, and thirdly, they're worth sending. That's it. That's your third point this morning. They're worth sending. I mean, check out their nature here. Timothy's genuinely concerned for others. Christ is first. Timothy was sent to pastor the church at Ephesus. He was a church leader. Epaphroditus was not a church leader in that way, but he led and served well. The congregation together selected him to make this 800-mile trek to minister to Paul's needs and to do it in the name of Christ. Paul, a former persecutor, is now a disciple maker. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was a busted fisherman with a hot temper. Do I need to go on to show you that God's not roaming the seminary graduate lines and thinking, who am I going to get? Who's got it all together? Who figured it all out so that I could use them and send them now? No. He's looking for men and women and boys and girls who believe this book and who are walking with Jesus. The first deacons, the proto-deacons that we see in Acts chapter number 6, go back and read it sometime, but can I give you this? There was a disputing, well, we learned not to do things with disputing, but it was early church. They hadn't read that scripture yet. So there was disputing about who was going to get served what. And the elders, the apostles, moved to the side and said, look, if we do that, that needs to be done, but if we do that, we're afraid it's going to affect our prayer life and our time in the Word, and we need to be focused on that. That's why we were set apart. So basically, they need men to, watch this, wait tables. I felt like Charles Stanley when I said, watch this. Oh, he says, listen, listen, and does his fingers like that. They needed men and women, they needed men to wait tables, is what they needed. And here were the qualifications. Find you some men that are full of the Holy Spirit, have a good reputation, and have wisdom. What? To wait tables? Yeah. Because they're going to be doing it in the name of Christ and for the edification of the church. Timothy was worth sending, not because he was astute and especially gifted. The gifts came after he surrendered. Epaphroditus, a no-name. In fact, that name was so common in the day. And the name is a derivative from Aphrodite, the god, the goddess, rather. It's likely that either his family or his extended family were worshipers of this pagan god. What can God do with somebody born into a pagan family that looks like the curse will never lift? When they come to Jesus, he can set them on a course to bring honor and glory to his name and sustain the people of God. Paul is listing them here at this odd place for a reason. He's showing us that there is no super saint status. Let me try saying that again. Super saint status. That'll be the last time I say that. That's not what we're striving for. He's looking for folks who have been radically made new by the power of God, who are walking in humble and faithful obedience. You want to know if you're saved this morning? It has very little to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with how you obey the Lord and how you look at sin. These are evidences that you're saved. If you have a love affair with sin that you can't shake and you keep on sinning and it doesn't bother you, my friend, search the scriptures. That's not the definition of a disciple-making disciple who's spirit-filled that I see. This is not based on talent. Your sending is not based on talent or social status or ability, but on the power of God to transform your life in such a way that he makes you new, not better, new, and equips you to do his work, his way, so that he gets all the glory. Think about the messages we've had recently. Think about what we've read right from God's word recently. My wife made a statement to me. I didn't tell her I was going to say this. I have your permission. Thank you. What are you going to say? But she said, I really appreciate the way you're preaching through Philippians and you're giving things. There, a lot of those things are things that I could get out of the text myself. You think that insults me? That is exactly what we want to do, is to preach the Word of God in a way that you go, I think I could see that. Right? Now, the variances of some of the language and stuff, yeah, I should be. We're doing the work there to teach you some things that you can't just get in the reading, right, of the English translation, and to try to give you a bigger picture and better study. But if I'm bringing you some obscure word and everybody leaves here going, I don't know how in the world he got that. I've never heard anything like that before. Warning, warning, warning. But think about what we've read. You could have come up with this. Real living means living for Christ, living out the gospel together, believing and suffering well, gaining the mind of Christ, working out the gospel, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not grumbling, not disputing. We read passages like that and characteristics like this, and we think of Paul. We can also think of Timothy and Epaphroditus easily. I think of the Zooks. When I think of passages like people who are worth sending, I think of Jay and Prima. I think of the Leibowitzes. I think of Pedro and Anna. But it includes us as well. It's not only descriptive of them because they are not super saints. It's descriptive of us. These things are the disciplined fruits of those who are passionately following Christ, loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Vance Havner once said, everything you ought to do, you can do. Here's my proof text for that from 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. His divine power, God's power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us for his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us through the precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Grace Covenant, this scripture is telling us that we've got everything we need to turn our families upside down for the glory of God. We've got everything we need for this to be a lighthouse and a beacon in the south end to draw men and women and boys and girls to the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit, that those who are dead in trespasses and sins can be made alive and new by the work of God. We've got everything we need. We don't need more talent. We don't need more strategic ventures. We don't need to try to figure everything out. Let's just try it God's way and see what happens. Let's be about our Father's business, which is worshiping together, yes, on Sunday, in community with one another, in a way that we can be human together and hurt and rejoice and celebrate and mourn and bear one another's burdens beautifully. Let's challenge each other to make disciple-making disciples. Let's do it. We can do this not because we're special. Sorry, you're not special. I don't know why I don't get invited to speak many graduations. It's either you're special just like everybody else or you're not special. If everything's in bold, nothing's in bold. You're not special, but you are saints. Those of you that have come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those of you that have repented of your sins, that's fruit of that relationship, and put your faith and trust in him, who received the gift of faith that God gives. Those of you that have come alive and been made new. Like you, I want Grace Covenant to be a place where we are all committed and engaged in the work of making disciples for Jesus, as we worship together, as we have community together, as we are on mission together. I close with this illustration. Fred Craddock once was talking about giving his life in surrender, and he said, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour out myself for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom, I'll do it, right? I'm ready. If somebody came up to me and said, deny Jesus or I'll take your life, he's like, yeah, I'm with Jesus. I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory. We think of it a lot of times, his illustration, I love it. We think of giving our all to the Lord. It's like taking a $1,000 bill and walking it up to the altar and laying it on the altar and says, here it is, Lord. Here's my life. I'm giving my all. But the reality is, for most of us, he sends that $1,000 bill back with us to the bank and gets it changed into quarters. And we go through life putting down 25 cents here and 50 cents there. One little bit at a time, laying down our lives, one small piece at a time, that stay-at-home mother, denying herself, one bit at a time, that working mother who's working outside the home, denying herself and giving a part of her life away, that dad who is tired but gets home and still does what he has to do, laying down his life because his kids are worth it, and he recognizes we have a responsibility and we've got one shot to shepherd a kid's heart toward the King. That missionary, when the support has dried up, still laying down his life one little bit at a time. It's not a big, passionate bang for most of us. Listening to the neighbor kid's troubles one more time instead of saying, get out of here. Listening to that dear sister bear her soul to you one more time. Going to a meeting one more time, giving a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home, reaching in your pocket for that homeless man or woman. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all these little acts of love, one quarter at a time. It'd be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life one day at a time. Let's stand together and pray. Can I ask you what your next step is toward living a life worth imitating? What's your next step in living a life worth honoring? What's your next step in living a life that's ready to be sent? It doesn't have anything to do with skill or acumen, but your availability and vulnerability and the fact that you are a servant of the Most High God. For some of you, the next step may honestly be salvation. You've done church so long, things sound familiar, but you have never come to God on His terms and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and trusted Him, laid all your trust on Him. Some of you are still trusting in your church attendance and regularity, some even in your giving. That's not that. Have you given Jesus your all? For some of you, the next step on being ready to serve might be joining the church. We had a great membership class this morning with several people from all different walks of life who are exploring what it means to be a part of Grace Covenant Church. For some of you, your next step is being dissatisfied with just a Sunday morning gathering, hanging out, coming early, staying a few minutes later because you want to connect. Family, you can't connect without contact. Father, we love you so much. Wherever we are, whatever the next step is, I believe there are boys and girls in this room, probably some even in our children's church this morning. I firmly believe that you will call to go to a hard place and name Christ where Christ has not been named on this globe. I believe there are boys and girls and men and women, maybe in this room, that at some point you will move toward eldership or serving in the church in some capacity. I believe there are men and women in this room that you will move to faithful service in the body of Christ. I believe there are men and women in this room that will still keep their same jobs but will be covert missionaries on the job, reaching their co-workers for Christ. Lord, would you help them to open their hearts in this moment to your convicting Holy Spirit so they're ready to take the next step. In Jesus' name, let's worship the Lord together in singing.